I'm going to start with a couple stories, actually. A couple stories from my life, meaningful moments in my life. First one was around 2002. I was working in a ministry that I cared about and loved deeply. I had been working in that ministry for a while, but a new person had been brought in who actually went right to being my supervisor, okay, in a ministry where I had served. And this individual, for whatever reason, took an immediate disliking to me. And perhaps some of that, of course, is justified, maybe. But in this particular situation, what surprised me was I began to hear things being said, things coming back to me through friends that were being talked about, maybe my character being spoken of in ways that I felt were untrue and unfair. If that happens in a ministry that you care about, it's a deeply painful thing. And it put me into a very difficult struggle to know that people were standing in judgment of me and my character. And the strangest thing happened one day. I've thought about it a lot ever since as to whether God had a direct hand in this, and I think maybe he did. But a young man I knew named Young Man with Down Syndrome, he's great. Anyway, he walked up to me and he handed me a card. I have no idea where he got it or if he had money to pay for it or if he stole it. I don't even know. But he somehow remembered my name, and he got this card and he gave it to me. The meaning of my name, God is my judge. And for a minute I stood there. It just really impacted me. I needed to hear this. As you can see, that card stays in my wallet to this day. Gotten wet a few times, but it's still good. A few years later, down in Janesville, actually I was teaching high school, and that's a public high school, and found myself in that culture to be challenged very often. I had girl problems at the time with now my wife, Laura. We were wrestling with some stuff, and some rough things had happened. I was angry, actually. I had allowed anger to come into my heart. It was impacting me. It was impacting my spiritual life. It was impacting my relationships. And my dad actually dragged me to a men's retreat with the church. Didn't want to go. We were there, and everybody was playing volleyball and basketball and having a good time, and I literally sat in the corner the whole time. I was depressed. And I remember, actually, I remember nothing of that whole event. I remember nothing of what the pastor shared. I remember, I don't even know if I ended up playing basketball or volleyball. I know I didn't want to. But I do remember the ride home. I was with Bruce in a van, stuck in the back of a van. And Bruce is different. Bruce is a short guy. He's just the type of guy that would have had no interest in basketball or volleyball either. He lives alone, works, I think now he works at Farm and Fleet down in Janesville. But just a different personality from me in every possible way, but a very sincere man. And there we are in the back of the van driving home, and Bruce got me to talk. And he listened a little bit, and Bruce began to share. And Bruce shared with me about his own life, how he had been a missionary in France and married. And his wife, at some point, for whatever reason, had decided to leave him, had walked away. He had now no idea where she was, no contact with her at all. And he shared with me there in the back of that van, rattling down the highway, how he prays for his wife, still to this day, how he loves her, and how he desires God's best for her. And for a man probably in a place of just mostly ungratitude in life, that spoke to me, that helped me. It challenged me, and it taught me. Those two moments are big moments in my own life as I have been growing as a believer. The point of the two stories is that these two men gave me truth and love at a time in my life where I needed it and maybe didn't even know how to ask for it. Neither of them are like me at all. Neither of them have I spent much time with, really, and neither of them is a pastor. So I want to talk today about speaking. It's probably maybe the most important thing that we do. If you would take a theology class and learn about how God created the universe, you would learn this term ex nihilo. God created the universe ex nihilo. He spoke, and from his speaking came worlds into existence, matter. Okay, obviously we can't do that, but we do have the power to speak out of nothing, ex nihilo, certain things into existence. We can speak blessings. We can speak encouragement. We can speak curses or discouragement. We can put ideas into another person's mind that were not there simply by speaking. It's a very powerful thing, and Scripture is consistent on this. Speaking, your tongue is powerful. So I want to talk a little bit today about the kind of speaking that our pastors do and the kind of speaking that we do, since they're not here today, and I'm not one of them. So you can't give me a hard time for what I say today because I'm not a pastor. I'm one of you. I think I know how we want this to be. And maybe I'm wrong. You can tell me. But I think this is how we want it to be. We as a congregation will serve. We will work. We will come. We will bring friends. We will do the Awana thing. We'll do all these things. But where it comes to the talking jobs, those are the pastor's jobs. Maybe not all of us feel that way, but I think that that's kind of our comfort zone a little bit. That's kind of where we want to be. I know for me, in my life, that has been at times where I'm at. Well, let's look at our text. Let's see what it says. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It's a little bit too long to put the whole thing on a slide, but you can grab your Bible in the pew or on your phone. I'll go ahead and read it. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and from by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a passage about how the church grows, not in the 500, 600, 700 people coming on Sunday morning way, but in maturity. And it went fast, so I'm going to break it down a little bit, then we're going to kind of summarize it, and then we'll apply it to a few different things, and we'll be done. So we'll just start at the beginning. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip. I'm an English major. We're going to look at verbs today, okay? A couple of verbs in there, right? Gave, that's God's verb. Christ in this passage, actually. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. We could parse all of this out, but for our purposes today, that's our leadership, okay? Some versions actually say pastors in that list. God gave us our leaders to do their verb, which is to equip. Who are they equipping and what are they equipping them for? To equip the saints, obviously that's training and preparing, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So who are they equipping? They're equipping us for the work of ministry. right? All of us, front row to the back row, right side to left side, every person here who is a member of the body of Christ in the church, Medford, Wisconsin, is to be equipped for the ministry. Talks about manhood here, and obviously we're not all male, but this is just speaking about a body. The imagery here is a body with all of its parts, each of us with our different gifts, all as one body growing into maturity, Christ being the head of that body, right? So manhood is just simply speaking of us as a body becoming grown up. So what would that maturity look like? Let's look first at the immaturity. So that we may no longer be tossed, be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. You ever run into winds of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes? Ideas in this world that come against your faith, right? What this is saying is children in the faith will be moved and pushed around by these ideas, right? By every Time magazine that you see at the checkout counter at Easter time that says Jesus was not God, new evidence shows, right? Or every time Nova claims to have discovered the origin of life in some naturalistic way that doesn't need a God, they try really hard to do that. Children lack training. They lack theological conviction to be grounded in the truth and anchored so that the winds and waves don't dislodge them from the truth. That's what it's talking about. Lots of things come against our faith. Certainly we don't want to be children, right, in that sense, as a body together. So the antidote for this is, 15, rather, instead of that, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. So instead of being children, we are to speak the truth in love and grow. So these are our verbs. Speak, grow, those are the main ones. When I was in my 20s, probably around the same time a couple of these other stories happened, I was a back row kind of church guy. I came to church. I had been in church my whole life, and I was maybe, I'm still back row. I got to be careful. That's where I was until I came up here. Maybe we could say kind of a leaning against the back wall kind of Christian. My personality and how I related to my brothers and sisters could probably be described as sarcastic, maybe cutting at times. I had something on everybody. I had all these little things in church that I didn't quite agree with or didn't quite believe in, and I was more than willing to share those with you if you got me going. And I did that in a way to build myself up. And God brought me into an interesting time in my life, and again, I've processed this a lot. I look back at that time, and suddenly out of nowhere, it seemed that everyone in my life was struggling. I had friends I hadn't talked to in years that would send me emails and say, hey, just so you know, I don't really know if I believe this anymore. And people who I went to for help, to my amazement, said the same thing. Pastor, even. Yeah, I just don't really know. I don't really know why I believe anything that I say I believe, and I'm not really sure. I'm struggling in this. And it was enough at the time to make me feel like God was doing this in my life, showing me this around me. And what did it do to me? It caused me to feel that need. Somebody needs to speak. It's not enough to just show up at church. It's not enough to be in the back row. It's not enough to know the things around me that I don't like. And God was saying to me, what do you like? What do you believe? Because the people around you desperately need someone to speak it to them, into their lives, and to help them. And as we've already said, that's all of our job. Every one of us should be becoming equipped to do that. That journey is continuing for me, and my challenge kind of to you this morning is that wherever you are in that journey of becoming equipped to speak, that you would proceed with that, grow in that, because we as a body need that for each other. I've got actually 5 ways, I'm going to move quick, that each of us from the front to the back in this church needs to be speaking in our lives. Number 1, family, parenting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. I work with 18-year-olds every day in a ministry. And there are things you can begin to learn about the household they grew up in just from watching them. One of the main things that I feel like I can pick up on pretty quickly with an 18-year-old is, who is speaking in your home? Is anyone speaking the gospel, the truth of God's word in your home? Is mom speaking but not dad? Or are both parents speaking? And that plays out more than anything, I think, in the lives of young people. We need George and Amber. They do a good job, and we need their help. But I think, and you tell me if I'm wrong, I think George would say, if silence exists in the home, as much talking as we can do, it's going to have a hard time overriding that. Is that true? Yeah. Do we take our kids into God's word? Are we speaking that in their lives? Do they see us make hard, sacrificial decisions to obey God's word in our lives? Do they see us bring problems to the Lord and speak them in prayer to God? Do we worship, sing, and speak worship in our homes with our children? We cannot afford, brothers and sisters, to not do that. Number 2, encouragement. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. The other day I noticed a friend, she was crying, and I couldn't resist. I'm kind of that kind of person. I sat down and I said, what's going on? Tell me. Just graduated from Moody, Spokane. They have a missions aviation degree there. So student pilots who are learning to fly planes in order to serve missionaries around the world. And she said, I just got a call, plane crashed, and I don't know yet who it is. 3 people died. It's a small school, you know, we all know each other. What do you do in that moment? Call a pastor? There aren't enough of them, right? Do you grab some people and take her and get some ice cream to try to get her mind off the problem? Do you say, oh, you know, this will pass and you'll just feel better about this? I hope not. The first thing I need to do is preach the gospel to my friend. In this sadness, there is hope, right? Our Lord on the cross promised paradise to the criminal next to him because he believed. Surely we can hope that 3 young believers who have given their lives to their Lord, who are training for ministry, who die in an instant, are in eternity with their Lord, and that they're not disappointed with that, okay? Surely someone's got to be able to speak that to that friend in that moment, and that would be any of our job, whoever happens to be there. And we need to become equipped to do that. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We can proclaim that hope even in our day, 2018. Sadness, yes. Grieving, yes. But there also needs to be truth. In this case, praise God, truth is hope spoken in love to our friends. That's our job. What do we talk about in the van on the way to men's retreat? Is it just the ping pong and the food and the ice fishing? Or is it meaningful talk? In addition to that, nothing wrong with those things. It is our job to speak encouragement to each other. We all need it. Number 3, discipleship. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. I am not a pastor, but I do want to be this guy. I want to be the trustworthy guy. And let me just paint the picture. It's Wednesday night, and Pastor Brian, Pastor Tim are home, and they get a phone call. Man, this guy just came into church, and he's distressed. He is wrestling. He's asking big questions. He wants to know what this God thing is and if there's any hope for him in his life situation, which is falling apart all around him. I think the first question that maybe Tim or Brian would ask is, who's there? Who's at church right now? And if the person on the phone would say, oh, Dan's there, Jake's there, they're talking with the person. I want to know that my pastor would say, oh, Jake's there, Dan's great. They're going to cover that. They're going to get out God's word. They're going to speak good gospel truth to that person who is hurting. I trust them for that. They are reliable brothers. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's what I aspire to. We should all aspire to be reliable people. But this is the discipleship model. Titus 2 obviously talks about it. We're doing this here at First Baptist, but we should be ready to teach the younger people, younger in age, younger in faith. Pastors will not be able to disciple all of the people in our church who need to be discipled. We need to step up to this. This is a challenge for us because it's hard work. And it takes time and it's a commitment, but let's do it together. In FBC this fall, we've got Awana, youth group, Titus 2, nursery. Not pastors' jobs, our jobs. All of us, that is our job. I am humbled by how many of you serve in those roles and serve so faithfully. In Awana, I watch you come week after week, and I'm blessed by that and humbled by that. Let's all try to pitch in a speaking role somewhere to be part of growing in maturity as a body. Number four, confronting and confessing sin. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Obviously, the gospel tells us we're sinners, and we're okay with saying that. I'm a sinner. Like, we're okay in that vague, sort of generic way. But often when sin comes up, if I sin against George, the temptation of George is to say, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, if I come to George and say, man, I was mean to my wife today. You know, I looked at the wrong thing on the internet. George, you know, that's a really common problem, you know. It's not that big of a deal. He doesn't have the authority to say that to me. It's a big deal. For me to sin against a holy God puts me in a place of condemnation, right? As we talk about our sin together, we need to make sure we're talking about it in the gospel way. But we do need to confront the sin that we see. Tattling to the pastor when someone sins against you is not the way this is supposed to be dealt with, right? Going to your brother or sister in love, talking about this one to another and reconciling and praying together, that's the first step, right? We always want to skip it, but that's the first one. Seeing sin in our lives is an opportunity for repentance and worship. Some of you know me well, you know my sins. And if you see that I've sinned, especially if I've hurt you, I need you to tell me that. May not respond perfectly right away, but I need you to tell me that. Hearing that I've sinned makes me feel small. Recognizing I'm forgiven makes God feel big. And that's the truth, and that's what I need. That's the gospel. Have you ever thought about it being an act of love to confess your sins? What if I don't? What if the people I know in my life never hear me talk about my own weakness? I give them two options and they're both bad. Option number one, they know me well enough to see that I screw up all the time and they know I'm a hypocrite and they write me off. That's maybe the better choice, actually, of the two. Second option, they believe me, but knowing their own weakness, they see the perfection that I've tried to paint of my own life and they know it's unattainable for them. They become discouraged and they walk away. I can't be what that guy is. Those are both bad options. Neither one is truth and neither one is love. So we talk sometimes about giving the gift of going second with my friends, if I will go first in sharing my weakness, I give them the gift of going second. It's always easier to go second than to go first. So let's, with each other in our friendships, give the gift of going second and go first. Share and confess your weakness. That's the truth. And it is loving to share your own weakness with your friends. Number five, last one. Evangelism and defending the faith. Honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Do you see the truth and love there? The defense, give the reason, do it with gentleness and respect. Truth, love. These are really intimidating for most people, right? They require a lot of equipping. Evangelism and apologetics, the idea of going into a hostile situation with friends or just a conversation and being able to defend what we believe, why we believe it. Lots of equipping has to be done, but that doesn't mean we should quit. I've spent probably 10 years working on this. I've taught classes in defending the faith, and I still have a ton of work to do. It's a process. I'm in process of becoming equipped. We should all be in the process of becoming equipped. What questions are being asked by the people in the circle you run in? If it's the high school, it'll be one thing. If it's McDonald's, it'll be something else. If it's Weathershield, it'll be something else. Don't be too intimidated by it, but the questions around you in your day-to-day life, what are they? Become equipped to answer them to the best of your ability. That is your job. This is a passage speaking to us. So parenting, encouragement, discipleship, confronting and confessing sin, evangelism, and defending of the faith. All of these speaking jobs are all of our speaking jobs. Anything on this list that you tend to want to slide over into the pastor's job category? Some of them I think I do at times. Obviously, our pastors are doing these things, and they're doing them well. They're modeling them for us. But as we grow in number, our pastors will be able to do a smaller and smaller percentage of the ministry at FBC. We will never be able to hire enough pastors to continue to serve a growing church without a whole lot of help in the speaking by all of us. These jobs are our jobs. Are we ready? Let's pray that we would be. Do you need to be equipped? That's a great realization to come to. Yeah, you're right. I should be doing that. I'm not ready. I need to be equipped. Great. That's what our pastors are for. They would love that. That's what they live for. People coming and saying, equip me to do ministry. That will keep our pastors engaged and happy for a long time if we are a body who says, equip us to do the ministry.